want to thank you for being here this evening. A little bit cooler today, but it's not as cool as it could be. This morning I talked to my wife and we had snow on the ground in Kentucky this morning. It lasted till noon, but it was on the ground, which is very odd for this time of year where I'm from. But it shows us how changing the weather can be. Well, we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your Bibles together. And as we study together, I also want to thank all those who are on Zoom that are participating with us. I know you could be doing other things than studying with us, and I want you to know that I am encouraged by that, and I hope that it will be beneficial to you and that you can say that it's been good that we studied together. I want to talk about a subject tonight that really affects every one of us in this audience, and it has to do with our value system. Now, you might wonder, what is a value system? Well, I want to suggest to you tonight that we all have one. Every one of us in this audience have a value system. And we need to understand how we arrive at our value system. And what is important about having a value system? Why is that something that we should be concerned about in our lives as Christians? And the reason that we need to be concerned about that is because of the influence that we wield among other people, especially people who we are very close to, our children, our grandchildren, friends, our neighbors, people that we know. And so we want to talk about tonight how a value system is set and how is it obtained. And we're going to try to do that tonight in our study. How we place values and emphasis of importance on various things. That's what a value system is. What is important in your life? What is the most important thing in your life? If I were to ask all of you tonight, I'm sure you would tell me that the most important thing in your life is God. And the most important thing is your spiritual relationship with God. And you know what? That'd be the right answer. But does our life depict what we think is our greatest value? That's what I want us to examine tonight. It's not always deliberate or intentional. Sometimes we have good intentions. And sometimes we're not very deliberate, but in an unintentional way, our value system is not what we think it is. And so I want you to examine that with me tonight. Not always set by what we say or what we orally teach. Sometimes we tell people, this is what my value system is. But our life does not depict that. Our teaching, our communication, our words do not depict that truly is our value system. They must be consistent. What we say, how we live, how we talk, what we set our priorities as, that has to do with what our value system really is. It's not always set by what you hear in a class or in a sermon. I want to suggest to you tonight that it's never set by that. Now, I can encourage you. I could provoke your thinking. I could try to encourage you that you need to do this or do that through the Word of God. I can do that. But really, that doesn't set your value system. That doesn't set my value system. And so we need to learn what does set my value system. It's subtle. It's just little things, folks. It's little things that we do in our life or don't do that ends up making our value system. And some of us, if we really consider this, and if we really think about it tonight, it may scare us a little into what our value system really is and how we're depicting it to the others. Unintentional setting of values by decisions made. I want to suggest to you tonight that every decision that we make has an impact on our value system. Every decision we make about life, about our personal relationships, about what we do in those relationships, about the priorities that we establish in our life. And we'll have a lot to say about that tonight. We may set a value that we would never say or teach to our children, but we instill it anyway. We may tell our children, this is the most important thing in your life. What's got to be the most important is God. And we may quote many passages and we may teach them that God needs to be a priority in our life. And we must set our priorities and we must do our lives conform to the teaching that God has. And that may be what we orally teach them. That may be what we instruct them to do. But do they see that as they watch us live our lives? Do our words mirror our conduct? Or is it inconsistent? Do we say one thing and do another thing? Or do we not understand that we're teaching contradictory lessons? That's one thing I hope that we can establish tonight. Now, this is how it works. And so tonight I'm going to give you a lot of examples of how I believe this works in our lives. We would never teach disobeying parents is acceptable. When I was raising my children, I never taught them that it's okay to disobey me. It's okay if I tell you something and you want to do something else, it's okay. You know what? When I was a child, there was a word that was never in my mom and dad, especially my father. There was a word that was never in his vocabulary called why. He never had to explain to me why. That was something that was never considered. You see, he would never, ever teach me that it was right to disobey parents. But what do? We threaten to spank, but we seldom carry it through. Or maybe if you don't like spanking, we threaten to discipline if certain things are not done. And then they're not done, and we don't do anything. Let me give you an illustration. When I was in Indiana, there was a little boy. And he was coming out of class one day. And he was sitting by his dad's father. And his father, during the service, said, "Now, Jack, be quiet." And so Jack was quiet for a little while. And then Jack started up again. And he said, "Now, Jack, if you don't be quiet, I'm going to take you out." Well, Jack was quiet for a little while longer. And then Jack got a little bit rowdy again, and he said it again. He said, "Now, Jack, if you don't be quiet, I'm going to take you out." And I'm standing back there, and he winks at me. He says, "He doesn't mean it till he gets to the fourth time." You know what he's done? He's measured his parents. You see, they're not going through, and what they're telling them is being negated by what they do. And this is subtle. This is subtle. We see people do this every day. And see, this is what we would never teach them. We would teach them never to disobey us. But then they do, and we set the value. Threats don't mean anything. Consequences don't mean anything. And I can do what I want. I don't have to obey. That's the value that you set. That's what you told them. But that's not what you taught them. You taught them never to disobey. But when they did, and you said there'd be a consequence or a repercussion, you didn't follow through with it. And what you did unintentionally, this is the value system that you sent. This is what you said. That I really don't mean what I say. What I tell you is not really what I'm going to do. Now, you know what? I'm going to go out on a limb here. And I think all of us may have done this at one time or another. Because we don't do it intentionally. We just don't think about the consequences of our actions. We would never teach that money is more important than serving God. Money's not more important than serving God. God's got to come first. Money is not more important. And we would quote 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil. We brought nothing into this world. We can carry nothing out. And we would quote that, and we would teach them that possessions and money, in Luke 12:15, it says, one's life does not consist of the abundance of what he has. We would teach our children. That's what we would teach them. Money's more important. But then what do? We miss services to work overtime because we want to take a trip in the summer, and we got to put money away, so we're going to work some more overtime. If we have to miss a couple services, and we have to miss a couple Lord's Day evenings, well, you know, really, it's just temporary. It's because of this certain situation we have. You see, we justify it in our mind. And we're not intentionally trying to destroy what we're teaching our children. But what value have we set? Money and material things are more important than serving God. Because that's what your action taught. It doesn't matter what you said. What did you do? Do you see how easy this is? You see how easy it is to say one thing, do another thing, and then you set a value that you didn't want to set. Something that you didn't want to do. And yet we did it unintentionally. You know why? Because we just don't think about it. It's just something we don't give much thought to. Now, who's affected? When we go through this, who is affected? Well, first of all, you're affected. Our wrong choices affect ourselves. Because you know what it means? It means we're not people of our word. We don't do what we say. We say one thing, we do another thing. That affects me. That makes me a hypocrite. Number two, it affects our children. It sets values. Let me give you an example, ladies and gentlemen. When I was young, growing up, believe it or not, I can still remember, they always had baseball games. I loved to play baseball when I was a kid. Little League always had games on Wednesday night. They just always had them on Wednesday night. And you know, my mom and dad, they would let me play, but at 7 o'clock, you could set your watch. My mom and dad, or my mother, I should say, my mother would be at the gate of the ball field, and she'd wait for us to get to the car. It didn't matter what part of the game it was. It didn't matter if it was tied. Didn't matter what it was. At 7 o'clock, we're coming out because we're going to Bible study. Where we played ball was right down the street from where the building was. So at 7 o'clock, we came out. And you know what? Those kids made fun of us. The coach, my dad had to talk long and hard with the coach. And you know, I remember sitting in the back seat, God, Dad, it's one night. It's one night. God will understand. I'm not going to do it on Sunday. It's just one Wednesday night. God will understand. And you know what? I didn't like it. But you know what? Here I am, long time later, and every time the doors of the building are open, I'm going to be here. And that's not because I'm a preacher. It's because it was instilled in me very early that church came before everything else. And on that level, my parents were consistent. That set a value in me that I still have to this day. You see, it affects us. It affects our children in what we say and what we do. Next, it affects others. They learn by our action. We tell people the Lord means a lot to us. We tell the Lord, seek first the kingdom of heaven, all his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added. We tell our neighbors that. We try to get them to come to church. And we try to get them to come to gospel meetings. And we try to teach them, and we try to have Bible classes with them. And then they see us on the yard yelling and arguing with our wife. What are we doing? What are we doing? We are giving conflicting action. We're saying one thing and we're doing another. Believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, people observe your life. People see who you are. And you know what I found in my lifetime? People who are not Christians are very good at pointing out a hypocrite. They may not know much, but they know enough when they see someone that's not practicing what he said he believes. So we have an influence. Doesn't God's word tell us that we are to influence people to do good? We are to influence people to live righteous and godly lives. That's our responsibility as a Christian. Don't be surprised when your children follow the value system that you unintentionally set for them by what you taught them and how you lived while you were raising them. Don't be surprised. And you know what? I want to give you an example of what I mean. When you look at this chart, sometimes we send a different signal than what we intended. This woman had three boys, and she wanted her sons to become preachers. She thought that would be an honorable occupation. And she tried to instill in them the need that they should become gospel preachers. But she couldn't understand why all three became sports coaches instead of becoming gospel preachers. She could never understand how none of them went that route. Although she encouraged them their whole lives, the boys, to become gospel preachers, but they all became coaches of different sports. Why? Well, they went to all the games. It didn't matter what night they were on. They went to all the games. Then, they encouraged their children to play. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with playing sports. I played sports. I did the whole time I was growing up. There were limitations, but I played them. It's not wrong to encourage them to play. And then their husband became a referee and an official that did local football games. And they went to all the games that he officiated. And then, as the young people do, they bought all kinds of sports memorabilia. They had jerseys, their favorite team, their favorite player. And that's what they did throughout the time they were growing up. And then what happened? The conversation around the kitchen table, it wasn't about God. It wasn't about the gospel. It wasn't about spiritual things. They talked about sports. And then what did the child grow up to do? They grow up to be coaches. And there's nothing wrong with being a coach. But she couldn't understand why they didn't become gospel preachers. It's because of the value system that you set. You see how easy this is, folks? You know what I wish? I wish somebody would have preached this lesson to me before I was raising my children. Because you know what? I made some of these mistakes. I made some of these mistakes by thinking I was saying the right thing, doing the right thing, but when I look back on it, I wasn't as consistent as I should have been. Because it's so easy to do, and it's subtle. And we need to understand that our actions have consequences. Now, let's talk for a moment about the power of a value system. Number one, the power of the value system is it led the family to the Lord. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. Let's look at the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And even if they do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their lives. Of their wives, excuse me. And when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging in the hair, wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What is God saying? Maybe you cannot get your unbelieving husband to become a Christian. You can't get him to come to church. You can't get him to agree to sit down with the preacher and have a study. He won't study the Bible with you. But you know what? What I have told every unbelieving, I have told every man or woman who has ever been a member where I preach, whose mate is not a Christian, I have this conversation with them when I move there. You will never convert your mate to be a Christian if religion is not important to you. It will never be important to them. You cannot teach an inconsistent commitment in your life and then expect your mate to be committed when you're not committed yourself. What is Jesus saying here? What is the Apostle Peter saying here? He's saying maybe you can't win them by the word, but win them by your conduct. Win them by your example. Win them by how you live your life, how you conduct yourself. That's how you do it. We also see influence others to do wrong. You remember when the Apostle Paul withstood Peter to the face in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12? You remember what happened there? Go over to Galatians 2. Look at this example where one person's example led another person into sin. Galatians chapter 2. In verse number 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the faith because he was to be blamed. For certain men came in from James, and he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also playing the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you then, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compare Gentiles to live as Jews? You know what he was saying? Who knew better that there was no difference between the Jew and Gentile? Who knew that better than Peter? Who preached the first gospel sermon to the Gentiles? I think it was Peter in Acts 10 to Cornelius. Who knew that better than Peter? No one. But what happened was, he was eating with the Gentiles. He saw the circumcision come in. Those were the Jews. And when he saw them, he separated himself from the Gentiles because he didn't want to offend the Jews. And then Barnabas was led away, and the others, by his example. You see, what does the Bible say? In Galatians 3, what did Paul later write? There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, male or free, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Who knew that better than Peter? Peter knew that. But yet Peter did this by, you know, something we only think happens to young people. Peer pressure. The Jews came in, it was peer pressure. And he gave in. And it influenced others to do wrong. That's the power of the value system. You can teach someone to do the wrong thing by your example. Others read and learn. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Can people read your life as an epistle and know that you're a Christian and know that God's important to you? To know that spiritual things are most important in your life? Could your life be read like an epistle? Paul commended these brothers because of the example that they set. Do we set that kind of example for others? Children become just like their parents. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. You know, I did something about 6 months ago. I finally bought a large print Bible. I finally gave in. That small print was beginning to be difficult for me to read. Excuse me, this new Bible takes a little... This mask, you can't lick your fingers. Chapter 16, verse number 44. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you. Like mother, like daughter. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse number 7. Proverbs 20, verse number 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. You see, children become like their parents. And maybe they'll even go farther than their parents did. You know what? You can do the best job that you can in raising your children, and Satan's still going to get a shot. The world's still going to get a shot at them. Because you know what? A lot of things our children can inherit from us, but one thing they cannot inherit is your conviction of faith. They don't inherit that from you. That's something they have to get for themselves. But we do teach them lessons by the priorities, not just that we set for them, but how we carry them out in our lives and in their lives as we raise them. And so when they turn out, here, I'll give you another illustration. When I first started to get serious about being a Christian, I was about 22 years old. And I decided I wanted to get in the teaching program. So I went to the elders of the church that I was attending and said, I'd like to teach. And I'd like to start by teaching in the classes in the back. So they gave me the job of teaching the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. And so I began teaching. And you know what? I never spent much time in the Old Testament. Never thought that really had much appeal to me at the time. And what they were studying was Nehemiah. Well, you know what? I had never read the whole book of Nehemiah. But I did then. And you know what? That began a lifelong love for the Old Testament. And I love the Old Testament now more than I ever did because I know the value of it. I understand the value of it. But you know, I'd get so frustrated in that class because the kids would come in there with their books and I would pick them up to look at them and they were blank. They were never filled in. And it frustrated me. I would try to encourage them to do their lessons. So we could have a give and take, so there'd be some dialogue. But then, after that quarter was over, I went out in the adult class. And I noticed their parents didn't do their lessons either. And then I knew. I figured it out. If they weren't doing their lessons for the adult class, why in the world would their kids do it for the kids' class? You see, they were telling them it was important. They were taking them to church. They were giving them, taking them to class. But they weren't reinforcing it by example. And it showed in their lives. You know who can tell a person the most about whether you're really committed Christian? Is your children. They could answer the question. Somebody said, is Keith a committed Christian? Go ask my children. They would be able to answer that. Because I set many values that they're going to have in their lives. We need to understand, God told us in Ephesians chapter 6, what did He tell us? To raise our children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that doesn't mean just teach them. That means you have to also exemplify it in your life. Like leaven, silence has a force. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church of Corinth had a midrib of problems. And he addresses it in the first letter. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What was happening in Corinth? They had somebody that had their father's wife. And instead of rebuking him, and rather showing him his error, and making him correct the sin that he was living in, they were just kind of ignoring it. Well, you know what? What happens when you do that? When you ignore sin? It spreads. You know one of the most controversial issues in the Lord's church today? Discipline. Disciplining unruly members. Oh, you're driving them out. You hate them. No. Why do we discipline people in the church? Let me read Matthew 13:33 first. Matthew 13:33. Another parable he spoke to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like the leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures, a meal till it was all leaven. Why do we discipline people in the Lord's church? So, well, we do it because we love them. That's right. We do it because we love them, to try to get them to correct their behavior before it's too late. But there's another reason we do it. We do it for the purity of the church. If you let someone in the Lord's church commit sin, live in sin, and you ignore it, you don't check it, what you're doing, you're encouraging others to do the same thing. Unintentionally, you're setting a standard. You're setting a value that it's really, as long as you put your check in, as long as you attend, we're not going to say too much about what you do. That's the value that you're setting. And yet, I've never been in a church, and all that I've worked for three different churches, and I've always had people in them that have a difficult time when we have to enact discipline. They believe it's cold, it's callous. They believe it's unloving. But when you study it, there's nothing unloving about it. You do it because you love that person, to shame them, to understand their conduct is unacceptable to God, and that they have to correct themselves. We're trying to set a value that how you live is important. But it's not important if you don't do anything about it. You let them live and do whatever they want, and you don't do anything about it. You see, we set a value. Actions speak louder than words. You can tell people all the time that you love God. You can tell people all day long that God's first in your life. And you can tell people all day long that spiritual things are most important in your life. Okay. Do your actions confirm it or invalidate it? Good question. Number two, the setting of value in our value system. The setting of value system. Taught in Bible class. Taught in sermons. Sit down and teach. Tell them what is right. Does all that set the value system when we do all that? Do all those things set a value system in our lives? And the answer to that is no. I can teach you the importance of setting priorities. I can teach you in a Bible class that it's important to put God first. I can teach you Matthew 6:33. I can teach you 2 Corinthians 8:5, where these brethren first gave themselves to the Lord. I can teach you that in a Bible class. I can teach you in sermons that God needs to be a priority in your life. I can teach you that God must be first when I read Matthew 22:37-38, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. I can teach you that in a sermon. But will that set your value system because I teach it to you in a sermon? No. What about sit down and teach? I can sit down and teach. I can sit down and teach you in a private study. We can study about the need to have a value system and to have God first in your life. I can do that. But will that create a value system in your life? And the answer, that's no. I can tell you what's right. I can confirm it with the Bible. I've tried to do that all this week. But you know what? I can't make the application in your life. I can't make you conform. I can't make you believe it enough that you put it into practice. So if those things are important, now don't misunderstand. It's important that we teach things in Bible classes that are right, and in sermons, and we sit down and teach one-on-one. It's important that we tell people what's right and what's wrong. That's important. But it doesn't mean anything until it is put into practice. Application is not the job of the preacher. Never has been, never will be. When I preached in Beaver Creek, Ohio, one of the elders there who hired me when I went there, he said, "You know what I appreciate about you, Keith?" I said, "Well, yeah, I'd be glad to know." He said, "You make application of what you preach. Too many, if you don't make application of what you say, if you don't tell the people in the pew how this applies to them, just sit down and be quiet. A sermon like that has no profit. People in the pew need to know how you put this into practice in their life. But you know what? That's as far as I can go. I can't put that into practice in your personal life. You can't put it into practice in my life. I can do that by my example, by my influence, by how I live my life, but I can't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. Example we set. We're to be an example to the believers. You know what? One of the things that the Lord's church is really hurting on is good examples. You know, I hear a lot of talk about models, role models. People talk about sports figures, prominent people that are role models. You know what we need? We need some role models in the church. We need older men and women who are setting examples in the tone of how they live their life and how they conduct their lives. That's something that we sorely need in the Lord's church. We need people that are practicing their faith. Despite what we may say, someone is watching you. You know what? I can tell you, I can give you an example. When I was young, there was a man named Enos Pratt that was an older man in the church where I grew up with as a kid. And you know what? To this day, I've learned more about prayer by listening to him pray than anything else I've ever done. I can remember him standing in front of the podium, in front of the Lord's table, and he had one of the most humble, mild-mannered way and deep, sincere humility, a prayer that came from the heart. And I learned a lot about the importance of prayer, how I watched that man pray, and then how I watched that man live. That taught me something. Those are things that we need in the Lord's church. Decisions we make set our value system. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12 and look at verse 26. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. You know, I made a decision a long time ago that I'd rather have Christian friends than friends in the world. Now, I'm not telling you that it's wrong to have friends in the world. It's not. Not simple, not in any degree is it simple. But I can tell you this. In my life, when I have a problem, when I need encouragement, when I need maybe some information, there are people that I will pick up the phone, and one of the people I pick up the phone and call out is Mickey Galloway. And you know why I do that? Because I love him and because I know he loves me. And he also is a preacher like I am. And you know, every good preacher needs another preacher to kind of make sure that he's staying where he needs to be. But you know what? You need that as a Christian too. Who's going to encourage you to live a life more? A non-Christian or a Christian? Who's going to encourage you? Who knows better the ups and downs of how difficult it is to live in an ungodly world and live a godly life? Who understands that more than your brother or sister in Christ? And how discouraging is it when a brother or sister in Christ doesn't live that way? How does it affect you? You expect people in the world to act in an ungodly way. You expect them to act in a way that's simple. But when your brethren do it, doesn't that hurt a little deeper? Doesn't that hurt you? Doesn't that bother you a little bit more? Why? Because you know that's wrong. And that's discouraging. So the decisions we make form our value systems. It's about our careers, our school, our friends. You know, when I was growing up, my parents wanted to know who my friends were. They wanted to meet their parents. And when I was at their house, they wanted to know that their parents were home. I thought they got too involved in my life when I was little. I thought they didn't trust me. You know what? They trusted me. They didn't raise the people that I was with. They raised me. And you know, now I look back on it, I understand how much they loved me. I understand how much they cared about what was going on in my life. School. When I went into eighth grade, me and my brother, a year apart, we went into the eighth and ninth grade. We going into junior high and starting high school. And my dad took us to school, which I thought was kind of odd that day. And he doesn't just take us into school. He takes us into the principal's office. And we go in there. And my dad says, he asked to see the principal. And the principal comes out. Remember his name. Robert Kurtz was his name. He comes out and says, Mr. Kurtz, this is my two sons, Brian and Keith. And I want you to know that I expect them to follow all the rules and regulations that you have in this school. And if they do something that's wrong, and that means that the punishment is they get swats, or they get suspended for a few days, or they have to do detention, You do whatever the rules say, and they violate them. And after you do that, you call me, and I'll reaffirm it when they get home. You know, I remember about 3 months into the school year, I got in trouble for something. I forget what it was. And I got 3 swats. Well, I can remember sitting outside his office, and I hear, he's calling my dad. And you know what? I dreaded that more than what they did to me at school. But you know, that only happened one time. That didn't happen anymore. Now, did other kids think it, you know, make fun of me because my dad? Yes. But my dad was teaching me that authority needs to be respected. That really helped me in my relationship with God. For ourselves and for our children. Brethren, I didn't want to be my child's best friend. I wanted to be my child's parent. Friendship would come. Today, the greatest compliment my children pay me is that they respect me. That they know that I love them. Now, did I make any mistakes as a parent? If my kids were here, they would give you a list. They would tell you. And you know what? They'd be right. I made some mistakes. But the one mistake I know that I didn't make is that they knew that I loved them. And they knew that God was important in their lives. I taught them that. I know I taught them that. And they would all tell you that today. And you know what? That's the best and most important thing I've done in my life. You set a consistent example and admit when I'm wrong. You know what? Sometimes we need to admit that we're wrong to our children. Because sometimes we are wrong. Because we don't listen. You know what? If your child comes to you with a problem and you think, man, that ain't a problem. It's a problem to your child. And he could go and talk to a lot of other people, but he's coming and talking to you. You better be grateful for that, and you better not mess that up. And you better take advantage to demonstrate how much you love them. Because you are setting values that will follow them the rest of their life on this earth. Things that we allow. You know, Samson wanted a Philistine wife. And his father said, hey, there's a lot of good women here from your own people. Can't you find one? He goes, she pleases me. I want you to get her for me. But you know what? That began a pattern in his life that would lead to his demise. His love for women that were not godly. And that ended up destroying Samson. But again, we allow things with our children because we think that we don't want them to think we don't love them. Or that we don't care about them. Brethren, you know what we need to remember about our children? We only have them for a little while. The rest of their life's going to be a lot of what they learn. Let me give you an illustration. Let me ask you something. Where do children learn more about marriage? In the Bible or watching your mother and father? You know what I learned about marriage a lot is what I watched my mom and dad do. And you know, some of the things they taught me, I don't do because it was wrong. Because it was inconsistent with what the Bible says and what they did. But we're setting a precedent, we're setting a cycle. And you may make a cycle that will follow your children the rest of their life because we don't take the time to be consistent. The things that we allow will set a value in our children. We need to remember that. We may not approve. We may even say it's wrong, but we let them do it anyway. You know what? I never understood. And I'm going to be real honest with you here. I've argued with Christians my whole life about letting your kids go to the prom. Well, they're not going to dance. They're not going to do anything. They're just going to go to the prom. What's going to be going on at the prom? Things that we don't approve of. Would I let my child go to a party? I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to do anything. but I want to be with my friends. But they're going to be doing things that are ungodly. You're going to be put in a situation and pressure that you've never been put on. I would not allow my children to go, but I put them in that environment because I want them to love me. I don't want them to get into something that may follow them the rest of their life and could destroy their life. You see, it matters what you allow people to do. It says something about the values you have in your life. We need to be consistent. We allow children to do things that we have taught them that they shouldn't do. And when they do them, there's no repercussions. There's no consequences. We have set a value that is going to be detrimental in their lives. What we allow, what we miss, where we go, and what we see. All of it will have an effect that can follow our children for the rest of their lives. And then you know what? It can also affect your grandchildren. Because then it will be repeated in another cycle. And that's why some people, we talk about people rising above their circumstance. I don't want to have my children have to rise above their circumstance. I want to try to give them the best example and consistent example that I can. The identity of value system. Missing services. What do we teach our children when we just miss services for any reason? Here's what we're doing. I want you to pay attention to these last few charts. We would never teach that some things are more important than worship. We would never teach that. We would never tell them that. That there's anything that's more important than missing services with God. We would never teach that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. We got to seek the kingdom of God first. That's what we teach them. That's what we tell them. And then what do? We miss for every eight. Dad, are we going to Bible study tonight? No, I had a hard day. We're just going to stay home tonight. Or we miss when it conflicts. Dad, I got a game, and this is a really important game. If we win this game, we're going to go to the regionals. You got to let me go. So we let him go. Here's what we told him. Here's what we taught him. But here's what we do. And then the value we set is you can't miss for about anything. And missing's not a big deal. This is what you taught him. This is by your actions. This is what you said. You see how easy this is? Here's what we teach them what's right. But what we do is wrong. And then we have set this value system that will follow them the rest of their life. The church service really is not that important. Other things can take priority. What about sin? We would never teach that cursing's okay. We would never teach you watching nudity is fine. You know what Proverbs 4:23 says? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. You know what you put up here is very important because it's going to come out in what you do. You see, that's what we would teach them. But then we would allow them to watch things on TV that are immodest. Then we would allow them to see movies that portray things, that put bad thoughts and bad pictures in their mind, but we taught them they shouldn't do that. We taught them that's wrong, that's sinful, don't do that. And then we allow it, and then the value we set, that cursing's not a big deal. We can live it and tolerate sin. And the world will not affect me. Yes, the world will affect you. What does Romans 12 say? Be not conformed to this world. The world will try to conform you to what you want it to be. Brethren, it's important what you put in your mind. It's important what you listen to. It's important what you read. All of it is setting values in your life. You know what it's doing? It's planting seed. And what happens when you plant seed? You get a harvest. You get a harvest. Oh, we teach what's right. We teach exactly what the Bible says. Oh, we do that good. But is it consistent in what we do after what we say? What about Bible study? Bible study is important. You don't need to read or study. No, we would never teach that. We would teach that Bible study is important. We would teach to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We would teach them that. We would teach them. That's why we take them to Bible class. That's why we tell them that Bible study is important. But what do? We don't do any personal study. We don't check to see if they have their lessons done. They never see us read the Bible. They never see us pray. They never see us interact with God's people. They never see it. But yet we tell them it's important. Or we just go to services and we skip the Bible study. We don't go on Sunday morning. We just go to the worship service. And we don't come Wednesday night because we're tired, because of the job we have. But it's important that you read the Bible. We would never teach them that they don't need to study. But that's not what we do. And then what happens? Knowledge is not necessary. Bible class is not important. And we raise children that are biblically illiterate, who are raised in a Christian home. What's happened? We weren't consistent. What about priorities? I would never teach the school, a job, money is more important than serving the Lord. And I would use passages like Luke 14, verse 33. He who loves mother and father more than me is not worthy to me. I would teach him the truth. I would teach him what God's word says. None of those things take precedence over God. We all know that, right? What do? We hardly miss school, but we miss class and worship. We never miss school. We never let them have a day where they could just miss school, but we let them miss services and Bible class. We allow a job to miss, you know what? I work part-time. I had a second job 18 years of the 20 years I was in the military. You know what the first thing was when I went to work? You know the first thing I did when I told the employer that I was seeking employment with, I will not work Wednesday night, I will not work on Sunday. And if they couldn't accommodate me, I'll go to somebody that will let me do that. That was a priority that I set. I told my kids, you can work, but you're not working on Wednesday night, and you're not working on Sunday. And if your employer doesn't like it, then you're going to get another place to work. You have to set priorities. You have to be consistent. Then what do we set? The school, the job, the sports, and money. It's all more important. We didn't teach them that. That's not what we taught them. That's not what we said to them as we were raising them. That's not what we tell our friends. We tell our friends that God's the most important thing in our life, but our actions say that that's not true. You see what's happening here? Inconsistency. Your words and your actions don't measure up. And you've said a different value system than the one you thought you were setting. Associations. Non-Christian friends are better. We would never teach that. We would never tell being with other Christians of no value. We wouldn't teach our children that. We wouldn't tell our friends that. Christian relationships are the best. Well, what do? We hardly associate with anything outside the assembly. You know one of the greatest problems we have in the Lord's church? We don't know each other outside these walls. We only see each other in this building. I preach about this everywhere I've ever been. You know what? When I become a preacher, you know the first thing I do when I move to a new location? I go to every member's home and see them. Me and my wife have them in our home. We want to build a relationship outside of the church because that's going to be important for our relationship in the church. But if I only see you here and I'm not striving to build a relationship that can help me and help those who are precious to me, and we allow them to form friendships outside the church, what eventually is going to happen? They're going to go back into the world. We hardly associate. We allow encouraged friends of the world. And what value did we set? Associating Christians is not important. No real value in being a Christian. No harm in being worldly. That's what we've done by our action. But that's not what we said. That's not what we teach. But in essence, that's what we accomplish by our actions. What about home and family? Oh, we can't defy your parents. You gotta love your parents. You can't defy them. Some things are more important than family. Marry anyone. We wouldn't teach our children that. I never told my children that. I told them it was important who they married. I told them that their God was more important than anything. That's what I taught them. What did I live? You encourage sneaking or don't tell your dad. I'm going to let you do this, but don't tell dad. What are you doing? You're sending a conflicting message. Little time. We're busy. We're busy. I know we should go. I know that's what we should do. But we're so busy. We allow dating non-Christians. This was the hardest thing as a parent. I come from a family of four boys. I have three girls and a boy. I didn't have any background when I had daughters. I didn't have nothing to go on because I didn't have any sisters. And I was petrified. I was absolutely petrified of being a parent with my daughters. Because you know what? I know how I raised my daughter. I know what me and my wife did raising our daughters. But I didn't raise the young man that wanted to take her out and wanted to go out with her, and it petrified me. But I would never let them date anyone unless I talked to them. And I wanted to make them sure they understood something that I expected. I expected them to treat my daughter like a lady. I expected that there are certain places she cannot go, and if you even try to take her, she won't go, and if I find out, that will be the last time you'll be with her. Oh, it was hard. My kids didn't really like it. But you see, we're setting a system. It's okay to disobey your parents. It's okay to neglect your family. It makes no difference who I married. We would never teach them that. But by our actions, we have. Let me draw this to a conclusion. Here's my suggestion tonight. Set a value system consistent with what you want to teach. If God comes first in your life, make sure the value system that you create in your home and in your example is consistent with what you practice and preach to other people that's important. You know what? I've invited every one of my neighbors where I live in Kentucky to come to gospel meetings, come to worship services, and you know they've yet to come. But you know what? Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every gospel meeting, and how I act with my children, my grandchildren, my relationship with my wife, I'm teaching them every day. And you know what? They know I'm a preacher. They know that's what I do for a living. Does my life depict that God's important in my life or just in my occupation? You know, if you would ask my neighbors, you know what they would tell you? They would tell you, yeah, God's important to Keith and Rita. We've seen it every day that they've lived next to us. Now, I can't make them come to services. I can't make them make God part of their life. But what I've tried to teach them, I've tried to be consistent in my life in order that they might see that and it might provoke them to come to try to find the Lord. Brethren, what I want you to see in this lesson is never underestimate the influence that your example and your life has, not just in your family, but in the people you work with, the people that are your neighbors, people that are your friends, all of them, you are establishing and showing them what your true value system really is. Is the value system that you are showing to them consistent with what you teach, practice, and believe in your relationship with God? We all have a value system. You have it, I have it. What value system are you demonstrating to those that know you and to those who know you the best? Do what you tell them line up with how you live before them? That's the kind of value system that will pay dividends in heaven. We must be consistent. I hope and I pray, like I said, I wish that I would have heard this lesson when I was a very young man, and I could have done a better job than I did when raising mine. But if I can help one person understand the value of living a life the way that I teach. You know what? Let me close with this thought. My preaching would not be very effective if I stood up here and preached one thing and lived another thing. Would you listen to what I had to say? Would you believe one thing I said if I got up here and preached one way and lived another way? Why, you'd say I was a hypocrite and you'd disregard everything I say. Do you ever wonder why maybe some people don't listen to you when you try to invite them to a meeting? When you try to encourage them that you'd like to study the Bible with them, their need to God in their life? And maybe, and I'm not talking about, I don't know anyone here that well, but maybe it could be that what you're telling them is not what they see in the life that you depict before them. And believe it or not, brethren, people are paying attention to why we live and what we say and what we do. And we must set the proper value system. Thank you for listening tonight.